I want to read from 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 10. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm absent, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of war, our warfare, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, what I thought I'd do this morning is give you hand out a letter. So I need some couple of people to come and help me hand out these letters. And I want to go through it. Dear church member or friend of Letchworth Baptist Church, welcome to the new Letchworth Baptist Church. We are now a charitable incorporated organization. New church can only have real meaning if there is a new faith in Jesus, new commitment to him, and a new love for one another. All gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the head of his church and the captain of his army. His people are his army. Every true believer is a miles Christi, miles Christianus. Miles, we get the Christian name Miles in this country from it, but it means a soldier. Nothing to do with distance, all to do with being a soldier. The word military, of course, is all linked up with it. Miles Christi. Every true believer in Jesus Christ here, male, female, young and old, is a miles Christi, or a miles Christianus, a Christian soldier. I then put it down what it is in Cantonese, which I won't try and say. A soldier of Christ. The early Christians described themselves in that way, taking their cue from the Apostle Paul. As you know, in Ephesians chapter 6 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he describes the Christian as a soldier. Anyone who was not a soldier of Christ was a paganus, a civilian. That's what the word meant. A person who actually wasn't very well disciplined, or a civilian, paganus. That's where the word, English word pagan, and its Chinese equivalent, is different, because it doesn't sound the same, comes from. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. People think it's cool to be pagan today. They ought to know really where the word came from. It came from Christian use of a word. It really means a person from a village or sort of yokel or a civilian, perhaps to be polite. But everybody who was in the Christian church, this is the first and second century AD, was a soldier of Christ. Absolutely everybody. If you weren't, you were obviously a paganist, a pagan. So it wasn't a question of there were a few keen people who were the soldiers of Christ, and most people just came to church, and they were okay, but they didn't do very much, and then there were the pagans. You were either one or the other in their eyes. Either a miles Christi, a soldier of Christ, or a paganus, a pagan, one or the other. Right. Just as Christ's kingdom is not of this world, remember we told Pilate that, so neither is our warfare, nor the weapons with which we fight. We aim to demolish the wisdom of this world. Did you know that that's what we aim to do? The wisdom of this world is hostile to God. And it's hostile to truth. It's interesting, you know, that the Druid forefathers, some of which were things not to be admired, but some of which were, had a motto in this country, truth against the world. That was their motto of the Druids, truth against the world. They believed in the Trinity. And Paul says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we've just read this, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What does that mean? What are the strongholds? Well, it tells you. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, there's lots of people out there expressing thoughts contrary to God, hostile to God, rejecting him, rejecting creation, rejecting his law, and I'm afraid a lot of this stuff's been put into our own legal system now. But as the hymn writer says, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. That's what the call is to members of this church, those who are believers in Jesus. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, stand strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior here this morning. You can do that today. He promises you his forgiveness. We saw it, didn't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He promises his forgiveness, his presence, and a mansion in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. But for now, that's on the 3rd of September, the week we've just started, he wants you as his soldier. Think about these lines from another Christian hymn written by Francis Ridley Habergal. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Yours in his love and service, Derek. Now, if you turn over, you'll see a very fascinating picture. It's part of a bigger picture here. And if you want one of these bigger, I haven't got bigger ones like that apart from that one, but I've got smaller versions of it here. If you want one of these, take it afterwards. What you have there is only half the picture. On the other side are the seven deadly sins shown in rather graphic detail. We won't be able to see it perhaps from there, but they are rather nasty creatures. And this is the Christian soldier. This is the earliest sort of painting or picture we have. It's not a painting, actually. It's from a book, a manuscript, of the Christian soldier from the 12th century. 13th century, I think. And notice the shield of faith he's got. And what is it? It's the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's in the inner circle says God, and the other says the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And notice the angel at the top. And the angel is crowning the soldier of Jesus Christ. And the angel says, as you see in a little bit, third paragraph on the bit there, none will be crowned but those who truly struggle. And what he's fighting against are the sins of the flesh. And he's doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there are seven doves down there. Do you see? Those are the gifts of the Spirit, enabling him to do the work and to fight the battles against the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So say, if you want more detail, take one of these. I won't go through it all now, but take one of these and there's more stuff on the back. Okay, but what a picture, isn't it, of the Christian soldier. There you go. So let's just see. Picture of the Miles Christianus in the manuscripts of Summa Vitiorum Treatise and the Seven Deadly Sins by William Peraldus, mid-13th century. The knight is equipped with a detailed armor of God, including an early depiction of the shield of the Trinity. He's crowned by an angel holding the words, non coronabuntur nisi quid legitime certaverunt. None will be crowned but those who truly struggle. In the other hand, the angel holds a list of the seven Beatitudes. That's what those things flowing down are. See it? The blessings that Jesus pronounces in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, matched with the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and also the seven heavenly virtues, which are also listed there, but you can't only see bits of them. And in contrast to the seven deadly sins, which are on the other bit, the other page there. Now, I want you to take that seriously, that this is what we're about. And as I think about it, you know, the Christian warfare is twofold. It's that you find in that picture, which is against the lust of the flesh and the things in this world which are evil, the seven deadly sins, if you like, whatever they are. Oh, well, I mean, I'll tell you what they are, but I don't mean that. What I mean is all that sin is in ourselves and, interestingly, in the world. We have a task to bring the gospel into the places where sin abounds. And, of course, some of the things we've done, we've legislated and encouraged in our culture things which are right against the word of God. So it's a great task to do. The other side of it is comparable but different. It is to demolish the arguments of the world. That's why we need the scriptures. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to be able to teach people why the world's thinking is wrong. You know, God is not known through wisdom. And what the world does, or Satan does really, is produce his own version of things. Persuade people that's so. You know, 200 years ago, we had the Age of Reason or the Enlightenment. We now know it didn't work, and we call it post-truth. But isn't it interesting? The three things that came out of that, that people believe in, are number one, the nebula hypothesis. Did you know they believe in that? They believe that the universe came from gas. Number two, long-age geology. And number three, evolution. Those were straight out of the Enlightenment. Isn't it interesting that while everything else has been dumped of the Enlightenment, and we're now postmodern and post-truth, people still hold on to that because they've been persuaded it's science. It's not nothing to do with science. It's to do with pagan philosophies. It's to do with wisdom that's from Satan and not from God. Interesting. It's something we have to deal with. It's something we have to challenge. We have to show, in fact, that the only sense that the world can be made sense of is in terms of God as creator and sustainer. And we can do it. God's given us all the tools. But we need to be committed. We need to be soldiers of Christ. We need to be fully on in prayer and in this challenge. Because you see, you can't opt out of this. You can't say, well, that's fine, Derek, for someone like you or someone else or an elder or something. No, no, no. It's not. Jesus didn't say, I'm calling people into faith and some of them are going to be elders and they're going to be soldiers and the rest of you can look on. Nope. Sorry, it doesn't say that. It says all of you, all of us are this. There is no absence without leave in the army of Jesus Christ. No desertion. That's right. You become a paganus, a pagan, if you're not fighting the battles of the Lord in the strength of the Holy Spirit and with the armor of God. So this, I thought, well, this is certainly what's got to be said as we consider ourselves a new church. In the eyes of the law, that's what we are. We've abolished the other one. We've got this new one in much better basis. Same doctrine, same truths, but there has to be surely new commitment. So I thought I'd put that these two verses from these hymns in, and the second one I thought we'd sing. Therefore, it's on the back there. And we'll sing, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Notice there's a little bit of biography about a hymn writer, but it's not the hymn writer who wrote this hymn. We'll sing.